Okay, now, I like to try and make the text not just a bunch of Bible verses. One of the things I really want to have happen every Sunday is that what the Word of God is saying applies to your life. Make sense? I just wonder how many of you have taken any thought in the past week or 2 weeks. Have you been thinking at all about next year? I mean, do you have any plans for next year? Now, Karen, I know your plan is to have the moat and not have to move. Okay. So that's a plan not to do. But do we, as busy American people, do we think much about what's coming? You think we do? And do we plan for it? How many of you have a retirement plan? How many have too much money in it? So we have a plan for the future? Well, I remember, you're way ahead of me. I remember when I was raising my kids, my plan was to feed them one day at a time, sweet Jesus. If I could get to the next day, I thought I'd been successful. Please open your Bibles to John chapter 17. It says in another text, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Do you know that text? Carol and I were talking about it just yesterday, that we can plan stuff. We can say tomorrow or the next week we're going to do something. Like we have right now on our, because I always like to have something in my calendar to look forward to. We have a trip to Washington, D.C. planned for next spring. Alan and Linda Jacklich, founding members of the church who now live in Southern California. They've never been to the big city. And I said, well, gee, I'd love to go show you the place. So that's a plan that we have. It's kind of an exciting plan, isn't it? The thought of traveling back east and getting to see all the sights. But I am keenly aware that the Lord directs my steps. That trip might happen, it might not happen. It's just exciting to have it on the plan. You with me? If you don't have something in your plan, if you're not looking forward to something, life just doesn't have as much wonder to it, as far as I'm concerned. Because when you have something planned and God comes along and redirects your steps, that's when you can say, wow, look what the Lord's done. This is amazing. John 17, verse 1. Jesus, lifting his face to the heavens, said, Father, my time has come. Glorify your Son, and I will bring you great glory. Because you have given me total authority over humanity. Let's roll that back just a minute. My time has come. What time was he talking about? Huh? His coming death, his crucifixion, his suffering, the sacrifice that he was created to be. And he says, my time has come. Glorify yourself through this. Wow. We look at things much differently, don't we? We don't look at the, wow. Father, my time has come. Fulfill your destiny in me. Do you ever wonder what your destiny is? So, I mean, I guess as you get a little older, you start wondering those questions. When you're young, not so much, maybe because you're just darn busy going to work and raising your kids. But when you retire and you have more time to think and walk around the planet, you start wondering, gee, what's it all about? What am I for? What's my destiny? Irene, you're nodding your head. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Jesus knew what his destiny was, and what was it? To come and die for us. Wow. And so my application on that, unfortunately, in my heart, is I see what God's called me to do. He's called me to die in certain places. Right? Die to this. Paul teaches about it, doesn't he? You have to die to yourself. How many of you are any good at that? Yeah, me either. And yet, that's the destiny that provides the pathway to this glory. I'm so challenged. He says, I have come bearing the plentiful gifts of God, and all who receive me will experience everlasting life. A new intimate relationship with you, the one true God, and Jesus the Anointed, the one you have sent. I know that translation's a little different than yours, perhaps, if you're in the NIV or the NASB, whatever, but this idea of an intimate relationship with God, do you think that's biblical? Do you think God is calling us to an intimate relationship with Him? Some of us are better at that than others. Some of us yearn for more intimacy. Some of us are afraid of intimacy because of our past. I get it. I'm not trying to put everybody in therapy. But when God Almighty calls us to an intimacy with Him, and we resist that, I don't know. I think it sets up a dynamic where He has to try and work a little harder to bring us in. You know what I'm saying? He wants to woo us a little stronger. Because He's come for us, as the songwriter said. So I ask this question of myself and for you this morning. What would this be? What would intimacy with God look like? Anybody? There's no wrong answers. Trusting in Him, believing in Him would be intimate. Walking in freedom from not only the law, but also all our emotions and things that control us, like fear. What is human intimacy? What does the word intimacy mean? Time? Relation? How about closeness? Right? In the simplest sense, what does it mean to be close to God? Open, transparent. The joy of the Lord is my strength. If you've had an experience of intimacy that went poorly, what was probably your response to that? Not going to do that again, right? Say again? So if you've had an attempt at intimacy and it went badly, now you're not only disappointed, maybe fearful of attempting to do that again because of rejection, if you were the rejected one, or shame, or whatever went wrong. Do we have human experience with failed intimacy? Over and over, over. Huh? I'm trying to look at the wall so no one will think I'm looking at them. And I am convinced today that it's our failed, repeated failures of intimacy that cause us to be distant from the one that's calling us. I'm afraid to be vulnerable. I'm afraid to show the real me. I'm afraid to be transparent. I don't want him to know what I'm thinking. You don't think he knows what you're thinking? He came, starting with chapter 17, to be the sacrifice for what? Huh? For our sin. And I still go to the Sunday school definition of sin, separation from God. He came to be the sacrifice, the death sacrifice, to close the gap of separation because of our sin. Sin separates us. Somebody hurts me, I'm going to hurt him back. Or if somebody hurts me, I'll just show them I won't have anything to do with them ever again. You know what that's like. You know what it's like to be stepped on, and then you just say, okay, mental note to self, don't spend time with that person. Right? Don't like that person, not going to spend time with that. It gets even worse if it's family, relatives, husbands or wives. And that creates what? Because the dark heart of unforgiveness is sin. Yes or no? And you say, wow, Pastor, this is starting out heavy this morning. Well, it starts out really heavy when he hits the cross, doesn't it? Well, before the cross, the whole lead, everything that's leading up to it. The second question I ask on this relationship, what's an intimate relationship look like, is why would you want it? Why would you even want to risk an intimate relationship with God when you've been hurt so many times by people? All right, now, back to shoe leather. Let's say my wife and I are having words, a discussion, and let's say her view and my view don't add up and equal. Has that ever happened in any marriage? Okay. So, because of this possible disagreement, which of course would never go on in a pastor's family, you know, because... Yeah. Because of that disagreement, the intimacy, there's a gap created. Women seem to feel that much stronger than men. And we can joke about it and laugh about how unfair it seems, but the reality is that when the relationship has a wound, when there's a damage to the heart, there's a gap in the relationship. True? How can you fix it? So I can tell you what men do to fix it. Men go buy flowers. Or something bigger, depending on the gap. I mean, sometimes that works. Sometimes a guy will actually say something like, sorry. And usually that's when the wife says, what? And we try to get out some sort of acknowledgement that I participated in the gap. Even though it was all your fault, I am recognizing that it's a gap there. You see, we are experts at this failure. No wonder our relationship with God lacks intimacy. All he's waiting for is us to come to him. Right? And acknowledge that he loves us, that he wants us. Amen? To do what? Surrender, love, trust, follow. Yes? This isn't that complicated. And so the next thing that comes in Jesus' life, after he acknowledges with the Father that his time has come, the next thing is the rollout of the story, the rest of the Gospel of John. His betrayal, his arrest, his all of that. In chapter 18, well, at the end of chapter 17, it's very interesting that the result of intimacy is called unity. You with me? The result of intimacy is called oneness. Some of your Bibles talk about it in that term, oneness. Unity. I'm one with you, you're one with me, we're one with the Father, He's one with us, right? It's a spectacular time when a husband and wife come together in oneness. Has it happened for you? Have you ever experienced that rarefied air of oneness? Have you ever gotten to the place where you can almost finish each other's sentences? You know what I'm saying? It's not all the time, but isn't it cool? When you feel so close. And this is what God's calling us to. Chapter 18 is all about the betrayal. And in verse 11, there's a bit of a crisis for Jesus. Chapter 18, verse 11. He says to Peter, "Put down your sword and return it to the sheath." You remember the story? Peter jumped up and in Christ's defense, he whacked off the ear of this guy, right? And Jesus says to him, "Put down your sword, return it to the sheath. Am I to turn away from the cup the Father has given to me to drink?" If you don't have that underlined, I'd recommend it, because this would be a question the Holy Spirit might ask you. To think about that. Am I to turn away from the cup the Father has given me to drink? What would the cup be that you and I are called to drink? When we take communion, as we will next week, as we will Christmas Eve, when we are receiving the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, that communion, it's the bread and the cup. Yeah? What is the cup? The blood of Christ. Often it's called the cup of blessing. Have you ever thought about that? The cup of blessing? Wait, he's going to die. How is death a cup of blessing? Because unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it doesn't bring forth the new life, yeah? This is just so prophetic, folks, of how this is not just the story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It is the story of our death, burial, and resurrection. Wow. Chapter 19, verse 11. Jesus is taken in front of various officials. The officials want to examine him. They don't want to take responsibility for him. They don't want a problem with the Romans. They also don't want a problem with the Jewish uprising. The reason they don't want a problem with the Jewish uprising is because then that causes disorder, and then the Romans come in and make everything. I mean, you know, the Romans deal with things in a very harsh way. So to keep thinking, oh, can't we live at peace? You know, everybody just, well, this guy hasn't done anything. I find no fault. Chapter 11, he gets to Pilate. Or chapter 19, I'm sorry, verse 11. Jesus says back to him, he says, "Any authority you have over me comes from above, not from your political position." We who have just gone through an election should give thanks to God that whatever happened was done under the watchful eye of God Almighty. And whatever is to come is under the watchful eye. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ. Right? I have listened and read and seen some Facebook. There are people. One of the young girls in our church is now at college. Is a social media gal. She has a lot of Facebook friends, right? Isn't that what you call them? Friends on Facebook? Well, she's been defriended by a bunch of other friends. I mean, to be defriended, I don't get social media, because if I was angry at Steve, I wouldn't come up to Steve and say, "I'm not going to be your friend anymore." But that's what defriending is, isn't it? Am I right? And if you get defriended on Facebook, that's like a knife in your eye or something. She got defriended on Facebook because of the election. Because some of the friends knew she voted a certain way, and they voted a different way. And so now we're going to defriend one another. Well, there's maturity at work. Wow. Jesus simply says, I got all the authority. Right? It's all here. You've got to deal with it now. And I think the American people now, we're at a position with whether your guy won, lost, your gal won or lost, doesn't matter. You got to deal with it. And the best way to deal with it is to pray. Oh my gosh. Look who shows up in verse 29 of chapter 19. This is just kind of spectacular to me. I think it's 29. No, it isn't. Where does he show up? Nicodemus. There it is. 39. Chapter 19, verse 39. Pilate granted his request, and Joseph retrieved the body, the crucified body of Christ. Remember the story. His legs were not broken. The soldiers went after and took part in a lottery kind of system for his garments. Joseph asked for his body. And look who shows up. Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus under the cloak of darkness, brought over 100 pounds of myrrh and ointments for his burial. What do we know about Nicodemus? About all we know is that earlier he had come to Christ and asked him who could be saved, right? What do you have to do? And what did Jesus tell him? Got to be born again. And that made no sense to Nicodemus. So let's understand who Nicodemus was. He was a Pharisee. He was a well-educated guy, and he was wealthy. He had stature in the community. That's why he went to Christ at night, because he didn't want anybody to see what was going on. But in his heart was a yearning to know what's happening. This guy is something special. What do you have to do? And Jesus says, you got to be born again. Nicodemus says, how can you get born again? You can't crawl up again into your mother's womb. That is just bizarre. And Jesus says, no, you're going to be born of the water, the womb, and of the Spirit. Right? Oh, we love to quote that. And then we lose track of Nicodemus. He doesn't show up again till here. How much do you think 100 pounds of myrrh and ointments would have cost back then to those people? The research I did indicates that Nicodemus lost all of his position, lost all of his rank, was kicked out of the Pharisees, and lived a very poor life at the end of his days. In the flesh. Poor life. But he'd been born again. What was worth more? The money or the intimacy with his God? How cool. Now in chapter 20, we come to the next part of Christ's mission. We could say his mission was to come to earth to fulfill all of the prophecies in the Old Testament as to how he was born. He was born in Bethlehem. He was from Nazareth. He was this. He was that. We can put all those dots together. We can read all those prophecies. And say, boy, he is fulfilling all this mission, yes? Then we could say, well, his death, burial, resurrection, that was certainly the fulfillment of a very primary mission, right? To die for us. Let's look at chapter 20, verse 9. Before this moment, none of them understood the scriptures and why he must be raised from the dead. Why was it that Christ had to be raised from the dead? Hmm? to conquer death, hell, and the grave for victory's sake, right? Because had he stayed in the grave, it would appear that the world won. Well, did they believe, did the believers believe in the Bible they've been reading? Did the Jews believe in their own Bible? So this was, his resurrection proved to them everything. Every jot and tittle, they call it. Every aspect of the Word of God is true. And so it was another part of his mission. In chapter 20, verse 23, it's part of our mission. Jesus says, "Welcome the Holy Spirit of the living God. You now have the mantle of God's forgiveness. As you go, you are able to share the life-giving power to forgive sins or to withhold forgiveness." The baptism with the Holy Spirit is a phenomenal, fantastic, wonderful step of growth. To receive the gifts of the Spirit, whether one or many, in great measure or small, is just a phenomenal thing. To have the ability to serve others, to worship, to do the... All right. But here he's talking about the real, the superior benefit of the Holy Spirit over just being able to speak with other tongues or being able to pray a certain way or have a prophecy. How many of you have mastered forgiveness? Well, you haven't. I know you haven't, because we just earlier said we've got this terrific gap of intimacy in our human lives. Yes or no? I just spent Thanksgiving with my family. I had 18 of them down for turkey. It was wonderful. It was all family. Listen, if you got 18 family members, you got some friction. True or false? I'm the dad, the patriarch. I've raised it. I have a certain way we're going to do things. And now the new ones are coming up, and they want to do their things their way. Oh, my goodness. So we had some internet chat before the Thanksgiving get-together, because I had them coming from all around, and we agreed not to talk politics. Because I got some conservatives in my family, I got some liberals in my family, I got some what call themselves progressives in my family. I mean, this is a pot ready to boil over into chaos. How do you live with that? Well, I'll tell you what can bring the temperature down. What can take my rightness or my wrongness on any issue, what can just dampen the whole thing, is called forgiveness. If I'm upset with Don over some perceived by me wrong, I can let that thing fester and ramp up, which never seems to work. Or I can somehow ask for the Holy Spirit to give me the gift of forgiveness. Yes? Intimacy with God happens through, does He forgive you? Oh, really? Why do you say God forgives you? But you're no good. You have a black heart. You are a sinner. There is none righteous, no, not one. Why would God Almighty, the perfect one, forgive you? You sinful, adulterous nation. Why would God forgive you? What?
He wouldn't be able to get you back if He didn't forgive you. Evil would win.
Because He loves you. I hope you see how this works. Do we deserve it? Are we worth it? Are we so wise? No. So, can you see what this whole business is about? For God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son, that so whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Yes? And that if we want to restore intimacy to people who have defriended us, or if we want to reach out and heal what those that we've defriended, it seems that the answer lies in forgiveness. And I love preaching this because I'm so crummy at it. We need to learn how to let go and let God. In our marriages, in our relationships, in... Oh my gosh, you know churches have a thing called the church board? Have you ever heard of a church falling apart, splitting up because the church board got all upset with one another? Forgiveness is what Christ shows us how to do. And we can say, I can say, I don't really want to forgive that person because that person hurt me. And then I look at Christ, and who got hurt worse, me or Him? He got hurt. So part of our mission is to forgive. In chapter 20, verse 31, we're almost done. These accounts are recorded so that you too might believe that Jesus is the Anointed, the liberating King, the Son of God, because believing grants you the life He came to share. Holman Bible, please. Is that, Don, have you got 31 for us? Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Amen? By believing, you have life. So we know why the story's been written. John tells us that we couldn't, he wouldn't have time, he couldn't record everything that Jesus had done, the books wouldn't contain all the wonderful things. We come to the end of his gospel, the end of his version of the story with chapter 21. I want to focus on what our mission should be. We can look over and over and over at all the things Jesus came and did. We can try and understand, well, He did them because He's God. And He can do anything but me. I'm a worm. I can't do what I'm supposed to do. And that would be the lie of the enemy. Right? If God has called us to do a thing, then He will give us the power to do the thing He's called us to do. True or false? All right. If God has called us to forgive others, then we are able to do it. Yes. If He has called us to die to ourselves, then He will give us the ability to do that and raise us to new life. Okay. Look at just three verses and then we're done. Chapter 21, verse 15. What does it say? Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these other things? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. What does Jesus tell him to do? Feed my lambs. Take care of my lambs. Yes? Now, some people would say that this was a message to Peter. Of course, the Catholic Church would say that Peter is kind of the first Pope, if you will. Anyway, they get into all kinds of things. They would try and isolate these words to just Peter. I break from that only because later in the Bible it calls us, you and me, members of a royal priesthood. Correct? I think the New Testament destroys the idea of a powerful clergy. Hello? a ruling authority over you. In fact, Jesus says in one place earlier, he says, do not lord it over one another. Correct? Don't use ecclesiastical power to hold one another in bondage, which is what the Pharisees did. So this business, Irene, of freedom is very, very dangerous. Because as soon as you grant people freedom, you grant them ability to distort and contrive and screw things up. Christ comes along, he says to Peter, take care of my lambs. He says a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, you must surely know that I love you. What did he say to do? Shepherd my sheep. Church, what would this look like today, 2016, to feed the lambs and shepherd the sheep from a standpoint of a royal priesthood, from us? I think it's kind of, Patty, what you experienced this week, what you gave testimony about that your friend experienced, right? There was some shepherding going on. When I first went into the ministry, went over to Eastern Oregon, and I had to agree, I knew absolutely nothing about what it meant to be a pastor, didn't have a clue how to do it, and boy, let me tell you, the people were ready to help me. They were ready to tell me exactly what I should do. And if you added up all the things a pastor's supposed to do, there's no human could do it. Because it has to touch every single need, every single heart, every single one. It's amazing. And one of the things that I ended up being a hospital chaplain at the Enterprise Hospital. There were about four or five pastors in the community that we kind of rotated. And when it came to be my time to go be this chaplain, I did not want to do that. I did not like going to the hospital. Because I found such a conflict of faith. If I am a great man of powerful faith, a man of God, then I ought to be able to go into the hospital and clean the place out. Especially in my Pentecostal power, yes? And I would go in there, but what I found was, even though I didn't like this, I was pretty good at it. Not cleaning the place out, but I was pretty good at praying for people. I'm enough of an extrovert and bold enough that it doesn't bother me to go lay hands on somebody who says, what are you doing? The duty of a clergyman in modern culture, if we're not careful, we will create an entire new society of Pharisees. And we want a king. We know people want a king. So let's make them kings. And let's go to them and ask them to tell us how to do whatever we're supposed to do. And I'm just not going to do that. And so I know I frustrate a lot of people because folks come to me and say, Pastor, we ought to do such and such. And I say, have at it. Right? If God has shown you something that we need, then I encourage you, I will help you, we'll marshal resources together. Are you the one God's raising up to lead? Is this making sense? Shepherd my sheep. Feed my lambs. Well, Jesus isn't done. He's got one more time. Peter was hurt because he asked him the same question a third time. Jesus says, and I quote, do you love me? Peter answers, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus says, look after my sheep. Tend my lambs, it says in other places. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you would pick up and go wherever you pleased. But when you grow old, someone else will help you and take you places you do not want to go. Not a prophecy the old look forward to. How many of you love Jesus Christ? If he said to you this morning, do you love me? What would you say? All right, so if he shows up to you this afternoon, in your quiet time, after this message is long gone, if he shows up to you and he says, do you really love me? And you're going to say, yeah. Then listen. Listen. And just hear what he might have to say to you. Is that some good homework? Because he's calling us to a deeper intimacy with him. And we get to decide whether we want to go there or not. We can say, it's too scary, I've been hurt too much. I could say, God, you've let me down. And he would say, Skip, really? How did I let you down? I asked you for the healing of my wife and she died. Should I blame God? Should I blame my wife? Who can I blame? Huh? See, that's it. Why? I mean, maybe I could blame the devil. Maybe he took her. I don't know. No, I do know. He doesn't have the power. My prayer for you this Advent season, we're going to be talking about it for the next several weeks, the coming of Christ, the coming of the Messiah. What does that mean? What does that look like? Who is he? Do you know him? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you for these four gospels we've chewed up today, together these past weeks. We are full of questions, O God, but we're also full of awe because of who you are. You are so unimaginably wonderful. I can't hardly describe you. So God, come to your people today. Lay your hands of grace and mercy upon them. Show them that you died for their sin. And especially, O God, show them that you forgive them. Whatever ought, whatever hurt, whatever foul thing, show them, O God, that they are forgiven if they come to you. Amen? Amen. All right, church, good to be together. Happy post-Thanksgiving turkey blues. And now we get ready for Christmas. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.